I'm excited to greet you on another of our Fridays, and I hope that you're looking forward to a great weekend, including time spent with your brothers and sisters in Christ in your home congregation. Don't give up the assembling together of the saints, as some people are in the habit of doing. Instead, get there where you're going to encourage one another to love and good deeds, where you're going to worship and fellowship and sing and praise and pray and serve and study from the Word of God. That's what church is all about. And if you don't have a place like that already, you need to find one, get plugged in there, stay plugged in there. As I often say, pretty much every week, if you are within driving distance of the Elkhart East building and you're looking for a home congregation, come and check us out. Even if you want to just come for a visit, come and introduce yourself to me as one of my Radio Bible students. I'd love to meet you. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to 2 Kings, chapter number 14. And right there at the very end of the chapter, because we are going to pick up some historical details that happen while Hosea and Gomer's kids are growing up. Remember, that's where we were at just recently. Prophetically named kids of the prophet that are growing up during the final few decades of northern Israel. The book of Amos and now the book of Hosea indicates that judgment of God is coming quickly. It's coming in the form of the Assyrian Empire. Northern Israel needs to repent. They need to get their act together. They need to be prepared for when the judgment falls and a lot of people die, a lot of cities are destroyed, and the remaining people, the remnant, will be taken into exile way up in Mesopotamia. And so Jeroboam was the king of northern Israel at the time that Amos and Hosea were prophesying. It was specifically listed in both of those books. Well, now we're ready for him to pass away. This is going to happen in 752 BC, according to my chronology. The nation of northern Israel is about 191 years old whenever this guy dies. So here's the story from the scripture itself. 2 Kings 14:28. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he fought, how he restored Damascus and Hamath to Judah in Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jeroboam II had a successful military pushback against Syria, their northern neighbor. Damascus is the capital city of that. They recovered a lot of the territory that they used to have. Apparently pushing even up against Damascus itself, which is from Dan, it's only about 30 miles, I think, across country to Damascus. They recover that borderland more to Israel's use and clear up into the Baca Valley. But then Jeroboam slept with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. So Jeroboam II is now gone. The guy that brought back to Israel much of its territory in accordance with the prophecies of Jonah, the prophet from Israel. But Zechariah doesn't last very long. If we go down to chapter number 15, down to verse number 8. It says, in the 38th year of Azariah, his other name is Uzziah, king of Judah, Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. So he doesn't last long at all, half a year. Now, by the way, I almost forgot to mention, even though the details are not given in his death, we were told in one of the prophetic books that Jotham was going to be killed, not just simply die. And so now his son is going to have the same thing happen to him. He will die at the hands of someone else. And so this is going to be the way that the Jehu dynasty ends, at the fourth member of that dynasty. That would be Zechariah. Verse number 9. He, meaning Zechariah, did what was evil in the sight of He Who Is, as his fathers had done. Specifically, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So we remember at the very beginning of Jehu's reign as king of northern Israel, he stopped Baal worship, but he maintained the worship of He Who Is in a twisted form of the golden calves. And Amos had a lot to say about how that was going to be dealt with by God eventually. Well, apparently all four members of the Jehu dynasty allowed the golden calf worship to continue. They encouraged it. They stood by it. Now, what we find out with testimony elsewhere is that once Jehu was gone, or perhaps toward the end of his reign, the worship of Baal and Asherah started coming back. And the worship of other gods and goddesses also started coming back. And so northern Israel is ratcheting down, more and more sinful as time passes. Now, verse number 10 says that Shallum, the son of Yabesh, conspired against him. So this new guy is hated so much that this guy, Shallum, doesn't want him to run the government anymore. So he struck him down at Iblim, which there is a town named Iblim, but more than likely, based on the Septuagint here, what we're actually looking at is something that has the idea of before the people, in front of the people, in the sight of the people, something of that nature. So effectively, Shallum assassinated Zechariah in front of everybody. He put him to death, and then he reigned in his place. So he usurps the throne for himself. Now, the rest of the deeds of Zechariah, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. There wasn't much that he could do because he was only there for 6 months. This was the promise of He Who Is that he gave to Jehu: your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. So exactly as God predicted, because God lives outside of time, he knows exactly how it's going to play out. He knew that the fourth member of the dynasty would be assassinated. Now, Shallum doesn't last very long either. Verse 13, Shallum, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. Now, the year of the assassination of Zechariah seems to be 751 BC. That's what I have it in my chronology. I find it interesting that it is also the second half of the 95th sabbatical year of the Israelis. Now, we don't have clear-cut evidence that northern Israel continued to keep the sabbatical cycle of 6 years of work followed by a seventh year of rest, and then seven cycles of that followed by a 50th year of double rest. We don't have evidence that Northern Israel did that, but it is possible that they did. And if that's the case, it may be that Shalom decided that he was going to be the new king in this special year of rest. But as I said, somebody else doesn't want to let him have his own long-term dynasty. Verse 14, then Menachem, and that H is hard, folks. It's not Menahem, it's Menachem. The son of Gadi came up from Tirzah. Now, Tirzah was the capital city for a very brief period of time in northern Israel. But now, it's probably one of the royal cities, and Menachem was there. When he gets wind of the assassination of Zechariah and this new king in Samaria, and he decides that can't stand. So he came to Samaria, and he struck down Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and put him to death, and then he reigned in his place. So we have an assassin of an assassin, and the usurper of a usurper happening in 751 BC. Now, the rest of the deeds of Shalom and the conspiracy that he made, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. That's not the Chronicles that we know. A different set of Chronicles. At that time, Menachem sacked Tifsa, which is a city somewhere not terribly far from Samaria or from Tirzah. And so he sacked Tifsa and all who were in it and its territory from Tirzah on because they did not open up to him. Therefore, he sacked it. He ripped open all the women in it who were pregnant. So apparently this city of Tifsa said, "We don't like Menachem. We don't want him to be our king, and we are not going to welcome him or his people here." And so they lock up their city, and he says, nope, can't allow that. And so he is a super strong man, and he goes there. He breaks into the place. He kills a whole bunch of people, including pregnant women, as punishment for this city trying to resist his kingship. And so that gives you a sense of how bad of a guy he is. He is a strong man that will kill whoever gets in his way. Now, at some point in the following year, I believe, and this is based on my own chronology work, there is a guy named Pekah that is serving or starts to serve in 750 BC as Menachem's representative in Gilead. Now, remember that from its very inception, northern Israel was geographically two countries. There was western Israel on the west side of the Jordan Valley, and then there was eastern Israel on the east side of the Jordan Valley. And so Menachem apparently designates Pekah to be his agent east of the Jordan River. And he pretty much gives him carte blanche to run things over there, so much so that Pekah kind of thinks of himself as the king of eastern Israel. I'll come back to why he thinks that later. So now we've had some turmoil happening up in northern Israel over a couple of years. And so something happens in southern Judah, I think, related to this turmoil. And this is in 1 Kings chapter 15, starting at verse 32. It says, in the second year of Pika, that's the guy in eastern Israel, over in Gilead. He will later declare himself to be king, and he will backdate his kingdom to the time when he became Menachem's agent in eastern Israel. And so that comes into the cross dating that we see here. So in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, and so that's the name we're going to start seeing used for Azariah now, and the difference is, slight difference in meaning, one of them has the idea of Yah is my help, and the other is Yah is my strength, something of that neighborhood. So Uzziah is the name that we'll see in the book of Isaiah later. So Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, his dad is still alive. His dad is in his mid-40s. He's not anywhere close to being dead or decrepit or anything like that. So it appears as if when Uzziah sees the turmoil happening in the country north of him, he just simply goes in front of all the people of southern Judah and says, okay, this is my son, Jotham. I declare he is my heir. He is crown prince, and he's going to start working with me in the kingdom. I think that's exactly what happens in 749 BC. And so that's why Jotham's reign is dated from that date. So he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Yerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the eyes of he who is, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So Uzziah is a good man. We read about that. He was a godly man, did great things, really strengthened up Judah. And his son, Jotham, also a very good man. He's a chip off the old block. But then we have a note that we actually saw a couple of times now of previous kings of southern Judah. Verse 35, nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Now, I've told you, and will tell you again, I don't think we can be dogmatic about which of these is the case, but I think there are two options here. One of them is that during the periods of bad kings in southern Judah who were promoting pagan worship, even at the temple building itself, some of the godly people in southern Judah set up worship sites in or near their communities, and they gave sacrifices to God on those high places. It was because they did not feel comfortable with what was going on in Jerusalem. And then when a good king came back and Jerusalem was recovered for proper worship, they apparently kept up their habits. That's one way of looking at this. And I think that's the one I prefer. The other way is that no matter who was running things in southern Judah, there were always some people secretly worshiping pagan gods and goddesses at secret sites, at secret high places, and that what's being said here is that Uzziah and Jotham didn't go out looking for those people and forcing them to quit it. So again, I prefer the first understanding rather than the second, but I acknowledge the second is possible. All right, so that brings us then into the 740s BC. In 745 BC, we have a new power player that comes on the scene up in Mesopotamia. in Neo-Assyria. His properly pronounced name, as much as I can pronounce ancient Assyrian, is Tukulti Apil Asara. But that's not how we're going to know him. We're going to call him by the English butchering of that name, Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser III. And so he becomes the king of Assyria in 745 BC. And almost instantly, he starts throwing his weight around up in Mesopotamia, taking back control of places that kind of got away from the Neo-Assyrian Empire during its weak period. And once he really got that taken care of, he turned his sights southward and began insisting that the kings of Syria and northern Israel start showing him respect. And that respect was to be shown in the form of tribute money. And since he is such a powerful king, the king of northern Israel, Menachem, caves instantly. And as soon as he is told he has to pay the tribute, he does. So 2 Kings 15:19. Pul, which is another way that Tiglath-Pileser III is styled in ancient literature. Pul or Pulu is another of his names. Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menachem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that he might help him confirm his hold on the royal power, which just means he gave him 1,000 talents of silver to keep his throne. He allowed northern Israel to basically become a client state of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. Now, 1,000 talents of silver, how much is that? Well, remember back at this time, they didn't have coinage. This is weight. Each talent is roughly 75 pounds. That's kind of the low estimate. So we're talking about each talent is about 3,000 shekels in weight. That's roughly 6,000 days' wages. So you calculate it all out, and in our modern buying power, we're talking about that being over $1 billion. So he buys his kingdom, that is, Menachem, buys the right to keep his throne for $1 billion. Now, he doesn't have $1 billion in his own wallet. So he does what all leaders do, tax the people. Verse 20, Menachem extracted the money from Israel, that is, from all the wealthy men. We're probably talking about those with property. 50 shekels of silver from every man. So 50 shekels, that's, 100 days' wages, a third of a year's salary for the common laborer. So you tax each wealthy person that much. And if you've got 60,000 wealthy people, which they most certainly would have in northern Israel, then he comes up with his 100,000, or excuse me, his 1,000 shekels, excuse me, his 1,000 talents of silver. And so he gave it to the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. So Tiglath-Pileser III threatens to invade northern Israel. Menachem goes, please don't invade my land. Please uphold me as the king here. I'll pay you a whole bunch of money. I'll pay you $1 billion. And so Tiglath-Pileser takes it, He doesn't have to fight for it. It works out for him. And so he goes back home. Verse 21, just as a reminder here, the rest of the deeds of Menachem, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And then we have to turn our attention to southern Judah, where a big event happens. And this event is recorded in 2 Chronicles 26. And we've got about a minute and a half or so left, so we'll just barely get started on this. In chapter 26, when we were last there, we were talking about how strong Uzziah was when he came to be the king of southern Judah, and how he was building up his army. He was a godly man, but he was building up his army, and he was building up Jerusalem. He was putting towers in place. He was coming up with engines of protection for the city of Jerusalem. But then you get down to 2 Chronicles 26, 16, and this happens in 741 BC. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty heart before a fall. That's what the proverb says. And that is exactly what happens to Uzziah. The year 741 BC, in the fall of that year, was to be the beginning of the 50th year of King Uzziah on the throne of southern Judah. And I think he got into his head. I have been a good king. I have been a strong king. I have been a helpful king. And I've been doing this for 50 years now. There needs to be something special that happens on this day where I celebrate the beginning of my 50th year. And the thing that he came up with was the thing that sealed his fate of having to quit the kingdom.